Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful gift of the letter of St. James to the Church of the Dispersion. We pray, Lord, that as we have studied it, as we've looked at it over the last 4 weeks, that we would know what it means to apply your truth in our lives each and every day. That we would count it all joy when we suffer for you. That we would remain steadfast in the truth and in trusting you above everything else. That we'd walk forward in your power, knowing that when we remain steadfast, we will receive the crown of life that you give to those whom you love. Lord, thank you for the words of St. James. May these truths indeed establish our hearts in you, so that our lives may exemplify your truth lived out. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we've been working through the letter of St. James to the Church of the Dispersion. We recognize that this letter is one of the earliest letters that we have in the Bible, that it was written when the people were dispersing out of Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen, as they were going away from Jerusalem. This leader, Jesus' brother, his stepbrother, because we know Jesus was born of God and of Mary, and so we recognize that this is definitely Joseph and Mary's son, James. And we recognize that after the resurrection, he becomes a leader in the church, believes in his brother, accepts this responsibility, and then he writes to people who are already believers. Very important. Already beloved children of God. Already know that they're saved by grace through faith. They already know that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for their salvation, that he rose again from the dead, that he has won victory for them, that he's preparing a place for them in heaven. And now he's giving them a very practical letter of how to live out that faith as beloved children of God. We understand this? Because remember, I put this is much more than straw because theologians dislike it because it didn't have the right words in it. Well, I'm just saying this is an application letter. This is the side of our faith we call the sanctification side, where we go out and we live out our faith. Now, in chapter 1, as any good Hebrew writer, St. James kind of gave an overall picture of what he was going to talk about. He starts out with, count it all joy when we suffer for Jesus, right? Remember that? He says that when we remain steadfast in the faith, then we shall receive the crown of life that the Father gives to those who trust in him or have faith in him or for whom he loves. Those are in chapter 1. Then we studied what it means to go out and live lives where we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we say we're children of God, and yet our works don't jive with what we're saying. Isn't that what he said? He says, our works are dead without faith, and works that are without faith, and works that we do, or sorry, faith without works is dead, and works that we do without faith are worthless. I think it's a very good principle, right? We don't want to go through doing all the stuff that we're doing in all the different ministries that we're doing if we're not doing them for the right purpose. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith are worthless. That's very important. Then he goes on to talk about the power of words. The tongue, remember? It's like it could start a forest fire. It starts out with a little flame. It could start a forest on fire. It's damaging. Power, there's power in words. And then last week, I know that I tried to basically fit a four-week series into 1 week, and I apologize for that. I know a lot of people went away more confused than anything. So that happens every once in a while. When I try to take a study that I've read and try to encapsulate into a sermon, I end up finding that because I've read it all, it makes sense to me, but when I present it, it doesn't make sense. I was looking at the slides going, oh boy. So the whole point of the last week's lesson, I hope you at least gleaned this, was that Christ-like wisdom is different from the world. And when we try to compromise or merge it with the world, it ends up being perverted. And the perverted version is even worse than the hot or cold. It's kind of like Revelation. The lukewarm version is even worse. Jesus says, I'll spew it out of my mouth. Because it's even worse when it's perverted. When you take grace and works and try to put them together, you end up with this cheap grace or this illegalism. Remember? We talked about that, okay? So I hope you get a chance to look that over again because it's very important. Today we're concluding our study on the book of James. And chapter 5 starts out with James kind of coming to a conclusion about all those things he said. He talked about impartiality. Now he's going to be condemning the rich who are treating people differently than they should. He starts out with that first part that Nancy read there. But I want to concentrate on is what he says in regards to patience. Because I was trying to pick W's for the series titles. And when you're trying to pick W's for the series titles, you got to pick a word that's in the text that makes kind of sense. So I picked wait for the title because I looked at it and I could have picked patience, steadfastness, prayer and faith, and words of conviction. Those are the things I could have talked about. But I picked wait because I was drawn to that passage in chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, be patient, right? It says, therefore, be patient. I want to read it to you. So I get this right. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. What I want to talk about that is because whenever something appears three times, what do we know? It's very important. If it's a Hebrew writer and the same word appears three times in one sentence or two sentences, we know that's extremely important. He says, therefore be patient. Also be patient. And he tells us to wait and be patient like the farmer. I was drawn to that because I thought, man, in our society, how many people in our society like to wait? Just here are some examples. Today I went through Tim Hortons, which is my custom, and usually because we have an early service now and I'm there early, I don't have to wait. But I was waiting in the drive-thru, and it was kind of funny because the person behind me, I had time, so I was just kind of like, this is slow, but, you know, okay. The person behind me was not as patient. And I was getting nervous because I was thinking to myself, he's got a truck, I got a car, he's a lot bigger than me. you ever experienced that? You know, people getting kind of frustrated. I was thinking, this really applies. People in our society, we don't like to wait, right? I was watching an old movie from the late 80s, early 90s, and I was watching this movie, and I was laughing because on this movie, they have an old computer, and it's one of those old computers that's tied to the internet through a modem that goes through the phone line. Any of you remember those? Some of you are going, yeah. And it makes a loud noise, right? And it takes forever for pictures or other things. And so what's so funny is, I don't think the young people maybe understand this, but they're actually playing ping pong, multiple games of ping pong, as they're waiting for this picture to download on the screen. Have you ever seen that? I remember those days. The little thing goes, woo, and this thing goes like line by line by line. And we were so excited. It was so awesome. It was wonderful. And yet, you know, I'm laughing because this movie, I'm watching these people, and they're playing ping pong while they're waiting for the computer screen to load. We are in a time where we expect things now, right? Don't we? We expect things now. We expect things fast. We don't want to wait. So when he says wait, we're like, nope. Patience is a virtue, yes. But that's for somebody else. They got to deal with that. I mean, really, we don't like to wait. I don't like to wait. Do you like to wait? Aren't we in a culture where we expect things now? So I thought it was really interesting because he says it three times. He says, be patient. But what is he telling us to wait for? Jesus. He's telling us to wait because the Lord is returning. He's telling us to wait because no matter what we're going through, we know what the end is going to be. We know how the story ends. We know the end of this time is coming. And I have to tell you, there at this time in history, this is 40 or 50 AD, and even during this time, people are looking around saying, was the Lord going to return? Many of the disciples believed the Lord was going to return before they died. You know that? They expected the Lord to return, and they're looking around going, why isn't he back yet? So much so that Peter, in his letters to the churches, says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but he is patient not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to receive eternal life, right? He has to give them a perspective change because they're waiting and they're like, well, where is he? Why hasn't he kept his promise? Where is he? And so even then, they were having difficulty. But I love the example that James uses because it is so ridiculous when you think about it. He says, wait like the farmer. Now, how many of you have grown up around agriculture? So a few of you? That's getting less and less. So, you know, we shouldn't be too surprised by this. But I remember when I was in seminary, I had a couple professors that never served or were around agriculture. And so when they would talk about farmers, their perspective on farming was very interesting. Their perspective on farming was they go out, they seed the crop, they go and have a siesta, and they come back and harvest. Have you been around agriculture? You're laughing, right? Because you're going, but if you're not around agriculture, you're going, well, yeah, why not? If you've been around agriculture, you understand something, right? What happens once you seed? Pardon me? Nothing much, but are you just sitting on your hands just kind of waiting, whistling Dixie or doing something or whatever they call that, you know, kind of just fiddling with your fingers and just, you know, waiting? Fertilize, water, weed, plant stuff. Plant those areas where the seeds didn't take, you know? Chasing the deer out, yes. You're doing a lot during that time when you're technically waiting, right? And I think for the people that James is writing to, he's expecting they understand this, that just because you're waiting for the harvest, you're waiting for the fall, you're waiting for all these things, doesn't mean you're sitting on your hands. It means you know that the end is coming. It means you have a sense of urgency during that time of waiting, but that you're waiting because you know that God is in control. That he is, as Peter says, not failing, not slow, but patient. Just like it is when you plant the seed in and you're waiting for it to grow, you're waiting for it to sprout, you're waiting for it to see something come up. There's a waiting, but it's not you're just sitting on your hands, but you're waiting in such a way that you're giving glory to God. That's why he goes on to say, when you use your words, when you say, let your yes be yes and your no be no, don't swear on it. Don't make an oath. Don't fret about it. Just simply say the truth. Speak your words. Say the truth. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. He says, as you're waiting for the Lord and as you're patient, be steadfast. This is how steadfast people live, he says. What does he say? He says, when they're suffering, they count it all joy, and they pray. When they're happy and rejoicing, they praise God. When they're in need of healing, what do? They call the elders, right? They ask for prayer. They get anointed with oil. They know that healing happens. They take action. But they're always focused on the fact that God is still in control. That's what he means by wait upon the Lord. That's what he means by waiting like the farmer. The farmer knows that there's still something happening even when he can't see it. Right? Still knows there's something happening in the ground. He still knows that there's a plan. He knows there's a purpose. That's why he says, look to the prophets. Look to the steadfastness of Job. Look to the prayer life of Elijah. Look to the steadfastness of those who have gone before us because they understood that no matter what the circumstances, God is still in control. He's still sovereign. He still has a plan. He still has a purpose. We're not here by accident. You know, you're not here by accident today. I want you to know that. You didn't just kind of stumble into here, even though some of you, if you're tired like me, felt like you were. You're not here by accident. You're here because God has designed his plan so that you be here today to hear these words. Hear them. When you pray, he hears you. When you ask the elders or the people in the church to pray for you, not only do the prayers of a righteous man availeth much, or work, as it says in our text, but there's power. There's power. He heals us. He gives us the power to live as his people. He gives us the power to stand steadfast in the midst of suffering and persecution. He allows us to be patient. True patience isn't just sitting there ignoring the circumstances. True patience is trusting that even though it's out of your control, God is still in control. Amen? Even when it seems like things aren't going the way that you think they should go, or even if they seem way out of your control, you still trust in God. I want to close with these words, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. If you ever see my Bible, because I every once in a while, now that everything is electronic, I leave it laying around, you'll know it's mine because on the front of it, it has one of my favorite verses of Scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Do you know what Isaiah 40, verse 31 is? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall walk and not grow weary. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isn't that awesome? That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. It doesn't mean to sit on our hands or ignore the circumstances, but to surrender to God and let Him lift us up. Let Him give us our strength. Let Him help us to know that He is still in control. No matter what, He is still in control. He still has plans for us. He still has a purpose for us, and He will give us the power to live as His people. That's the book of James. Much more than straw. But here for our encouragement so that we may live as people, children of the living God, with His power, His strength. We shall mount up on wings like eagles. Go Eagles. Amen.